Excellent. Amber, good job. You and Jatana, thank you. Tim did a good job clicking back there, but I noticed that Amber also had her songbook. I don't know, if she was thinking there might be a problem or something. I don't know, right? I know one thing, if Amber hollers at Tim or the kids, I can hear them all the way to my house. And I live on the other side of Trafalgar. And you guys know after hearing that, and Lord's blessed her with a great voice. Amen. I'm willing to live without being able to sing if my children can sing, and I'm grateful for them. I'm glad you guys are here today. Three views of a man named Abraham. We started this last week, and we were partially through it, and the Lord said stop, so we stopped. And it was a good place. This week, we'll pick it back up. We'll kind of refresh your memory a little bit. Brother Wendell, we'll go over it a little bit, easy, shortly, all right? And then try to finish up today, all right? Maybe this won't turn out like a Wednesday night Bible study or something, or even Sunday night Book of the Revelation. Chapter 18, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," and him is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door." And if you underline or circle things in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle, underline this little phrase, "bowed himself toward the ground." Abraham realized that he was in the presence of deity. Not just three angels came to visit him. Two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit him. Something special about this man, Jesus, here. And he says, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said unto him, "So do, as thou said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good. By the way, this a young calf was a special meal for special folk. Not an average person stopping in to visit would probably just receive a young goat or a lamb. But this was a calf. It says, "He gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." We talked about this last week. Every one of us wear different hats. You say, "Well, what kind of hats do I wear?" I don't know what you wear. I am a Christian, right? So I wear that hat. I am a husband. I wear that hat. I am a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a son. I'm a friend. I'm a pastor. So those are different hats. Abraham, you see here, three different hats or three different aspects or three different views of the life of Abraham, this particular snapshot in his life. First of all, we see him running because he meets two angels, and we believe this is a pre-incarnation of Jesus, pre-Bethlehem, if you will. So he sees and he meets and he communicates with Jesus, which, wow, that's a pretty awesome thing, by the way. And he runs and he serves them. So we see in this passage, Abraham the servant. Abraham is demonstrating the ministry of a servant here. And as I said last week, can you imagine what his servants thought as they saw elderly Abraham running from place to place across there? And as I was thinking about this today, even I thought about, okay, we're going to finish up point two and point three. But then as I was looking at this, I began thinking about this. And I've had people ask me on passages like this, they'll say, "Why doesn't Jesus show up like this in our day and age?" Well, the main reason is the believer today, the moment they trust Jesus as their Savior, we don't need to see Jesus face to face. We have the Holy Ghost living within us, residing inside of us today. The Holy Ghost makes alive the dead spirit, and He moves into the spirit soul of the new believer. He has promised that He'll never leave us. He'll journey with us. He'll guide us. He'll teach us. He'll take the things of God and He'll reveal them to us. He will comfort us and He'll give us grace. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible ministry that God provides to you and I today. I'm glad to be a New Testament age saint. I'm glad today to be a church age saint. Think about Abraham at this point in his life. He had no copy of the Scripture. There's no Bible written at this point. The Bible wasn't even begun to be written until some 500 years later, whenever a man by the name of Moses began to write and pen down the truths of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on and so forth. So he was simply, literally, really, truly, whenever you say, Abraham walked by faith, can I tell you something? Abraham walked by faith. And he went from time to time whenever God would speak to him and lead him and all of that. But in Abraham's day, it was not like today. It was an incredibly supernatural special event whenever God showed up. Two thoughts. One is this. Abraham was truly blessed in order for Jesus to personally visit with him. Truly. But then I got thinking, we are truly blessed because we have the entire written Word of God. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. Don't be fooled by the History Channel and all the rest and say, oh, we found a new book of the Bible. No, that book was there whenever they put it all together, and the people that put the Bible together rejected it because there was some untruth in it. There's no such thing as the new book of whatever. The book of Enoch. Somebody wrote it, yes, but it's got some half-truths in it, partial truths, and it doesn't hold up to the thought of what makes it biblical. So what you hold in your lap today, whether it's on a tablet or it's in a leather-bound form, you have the entire Word of God. You have all of the Word of God that God wants us to have today. But we're blessed because we have that. But then we had the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost of the living God, that takes up residence inside of us the moment that we trust Jesus Christ, our Savior. I don't know about you, but I believe that I'm blessed because of that. And I'm thankful. So we see Abraham now, he meets with Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, you see the quickness in his ministry. You see the quality of it. Because he decided he was not going to dole this out on some servant, but he himself would truly serve God. By the way, you can't conscript somebody else to serve God in your place. God's called you and I to serve Him, and we must do it. You can't live through somebody else's service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you present your bodies, your entire being, a living sacrifice. Why does God want our bodies? Because He knows whenever He has our bodies, He has everything. He has my wallet, He has my heart, He has my mind, He has everything. By the way, you note in that verse, it says, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And there's a phrase there that I think oftentimes we skip over, which is your reasonable service. God said the very least that you and I can do is give our lives back to the one that gave His life for us. There's a quietness in His ministry. He stood there while they ate. You know, I find that real servants of God are usually not those that boast about what all they're doing for God, but simply go about quietly serving God. Just quietly serve God where He's placed you. Verse number 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? By the way, God never answers a question that he, or asks a question he didn't know the answer to. It's not like God's needing information. He knew right where Sarah was at, both physically and spiritually. And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, he says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What the Bible's saying here is it's impossible for Sarah to have a child. Impossible. Outside of the realm of humanity for her to have a child. Can't happen. And then read on. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, a doubting laugh, if you will, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, being old also. So what she's saying is not only impossible for her to have a child, but it's impossible for Abraham to be a part of this. There's no way. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? By the way, I said this last week, and it bears repeating. This is the first time that Sarah has heard this from someone other than Abraham. Abraham has told her this a couple times. Hey, you know what? God said you're going to have a child. But all of a sudden now, she's hearing it from the third person. She's hearing it from Jesus Christ, and she laughs. Well, of course, it seems rather impossible. It is, by the way. But in verse number 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question, by the way. That's a great question. Maybe I need to underline that, highlight that in my Bible, because that's a pretty important question. You know, because... can I ask you guys this? How many of you have had a situation that has happened in your life and you thought, this is just too much? How many have been there before? You know what we were saying? This is impossible. Amen. And without saying it out loud, we're saying, this is impossible for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? By the way, this is the Lord Jesus Christ asking this question. Later over in the book of Luke, an angel asks it. The angel makes a statement, with God, all things are possible. So it's kind of like, I wonder if that angel was here and heard this question, and then like 5,000 years later, he answered it. It's like, is anything impossible for the Lord? And in the book of Luke, it says, nothing shall be impossible with God. So, it's neat how the Word of God kind of fits together sometimes. Amber, I punched it, but it wouldn't pull up. Number two. So we see the ministry of a servant, but we also see a message for the saint. The message, of course, is you're going to have a child. It's impossible, but you're going to have a child. And verse number 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom and Abram. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So we see, first of all, a message about a child. And we're reminded in this passage that nothing is secret from God. But then we see in verses 16 on down, God begins to open up and reveal a message about the city that's about to be destroyed. Verse number 17. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from anything, from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Verse number 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And I love this verse in verse number 19, first four words, for I know him. God says, I know him. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken to him. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. This is a neat point in Abraham's life. Abraham has developed his relationship to the point that God is not only meeting with him, but God is having a conversation with him. God is determined to share his heart to Abraham. Could you imagine being at that place in your relationship with God? Was Abraham's life perfect? Absolutely not. But Abraham had a heart for God. And God spoke with him and God conversed with him. And Abraham enjoyed the fellowship with God. May I remind you today, that same thing is available to every saint of God living in this time period. You and I can have fellowship with God. We can have a conversation as His Word speaks to us and as we pray out to Him. My friend, can I tell you today that you and I too can be known as the friends of God? For the book of James talks about Abraham. I want to go to the next verse. And the scripture was filled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, notice, and the Bible capitalizes it, the friend of God. That's a title that he was known by. See, God wants to have that same kind of relationship with each and every one of us. When we're in a position of closeness to him, God will share his heart with us. Never feel that this kind of relationship is only for the super saint. You say, how does this happen? How do we get to this place? The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. So how do I do that? Well, the rest of the verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. See, whenever we are in a position, we're in the right position of service and we're seeking him, then his messages that are contained in the Word of God will open up to us. It'd be amazing how God can use His Word in our lives if we're yielded to Him and seeking His desire for our lives. So we see Abraham, he's called a servant. We see here that apparently he was a saint. He was a friend of God. And then pick it up about verse number 22. God begins to reveal to him some things. I want you to see with me, I had to take this from somebody else because I couldn't think of an M word, Brother Josh. The mediation of a son. The mediation. It's really the intercession. And I searched all over and I just couldn't. And I thought, hold on a second, mediation. So a friend of mine had that in his message. So I thought I'll take it. Verse number 22. Now, follow this. Look up here for a second. Let me make this plain. You follow this through. Abraham is a servant. He's in a right position, okay? Abraham is a saint. He's in the right place spiritually, okay? His heart is clean before God. Now he begins to intercede for those that he loves. If you and I are not in a right position physically and spiritually, it's rather fruitless for us to try to intercede for those that we love. If you love them, then you ought to love them enough to walk with God like we should, and all God's people said. Listen, those people that we love that are out of the will of God and are away from God and are unsaved and are lost, they deserve for you and I to live the best holy life we can for their soul's sake. You know why? Because somebody probably did it for you and I. When we're in the right position of service and seeking Him, then His Word becomes alive in our hearts and our minds. And as this happens, our prayer lives will move from the self-absorbed prayer life of the average Christian to one of intercession for others. What a difference this will make. So let's read. Verse number 22. And the men, this is talking about the two angels now, the two angels turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He knew his place. He knew where he was supposed to be. Verse 23. Again, if you underline phrases in your Bible, here's one. And Abraham drew near. The message that the Lord had shared with Abraham was a difficult message. It'd been revealed to him that his kinsmen, Lot, and his family were in danger of death and destruction. Imminent. You see the phrase, the cry of that city, the grievous sin. To many, Sodom must have been viewed as a showplace of that society. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah as modern day Washington, D.C., San Francisco, Hollywood, and you name out whatever town you want. It was probably the success story of the region. It had been completely plundered and whenever the kings invaded it in Genesis 14. Now it's been rebuilt. No doubt people are bragging about how modern they are, how they've shaken off and broken the chains of religion and all the things that have held them. You see the perversion of it. I imagine that they had drag queens that were trying to read to students in their public schools and their libraries. Amen. I imagine that they fought somebody like Kirk Cameron coming in and trying to just read a book to kids. I imagine that they mocked Christians openly in every area of their society. I imagine that they had transgender men on their swim teams for the women. Here's my question, when is a subpar NBA player going to transition and become a superstar WNBA player? We already got a guy that is in the women's powerlifting divisions now. See, when I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what I think of? Modern day world. And you know what? We've got friends and loved ones that are down in that muck and mire. By the way, the plains of Mamre was only about 19 or 20 miles from the Salt Sea. No doubt that Abram in the evening could walk out onto that plain and look out across and he could see the lights of the city. Those of us who know the Bible know that the world thinks highly of itself also. However, like Sodom and Gomorrah, this world is slated for destruction. See, Abram received the message, and it motivated him into action before the Lord. Not just to serve Him. Not just to fellowship with Him. But to intercede. We see in this passage, it looks like a son speaking to a father. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. We've got some loved ones today that need for you and I to draw near. I praise God today for the truth that as a child of God, we can draw as near to our Heavenly Father as we want. The Bible tells us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Word of God says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are people that are caught up in this worldly system and they have no idea what's coming. I want you to see, first of all, the distance between them. Abraham drew near. And I want you to see this, the discussion that happened. Verse 24. Actually, verse 23. The Word of God said, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Interesting question. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. I wonder how many people live there. Probably a pretty good sized crowd. Several thousand anyways. So Abram plucks out the phrase or the thought, 50. That seems good, 50. We'll start with that. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And he says, That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That shall be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abram's prayer to the Lord arises out of a burden. He's received the revelation that the city is going to be destroyed. And I thought about this verse. He spake a parable unto this end that men ought always to pray, not to faint. See, Abram, in this discussion between he and Jesus, first of all, he's concerned about God's reputation. He asked the question, Are you going to destroy the good people with the bad? That's not like you, God. He didn't want those around him to get the wrong impression about the God that he served. I believe he was highly concerned for that. But I also believe he was highly concerned for Lot and his family. So he begins at 50. Let's read. And you know where he ends at. And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, verse 26, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. By the way, it's always good that we remember where we come from. You and I have no right to access to the throne of God apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm just dust and ashes. Verse 28, peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. You know what you see right here? Apparently God can do math. Just throwing it out there, all right? And this is old school math right here. 50 minus 5 equals 45. You don't have to add all that other stuff in there. Just very simple. Okay, let's move on. 40 and 5. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, now Abraham said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20. Say, do you get a sense that Abraham is thinking about that city? And no doubt he's done business in that city. No doubt he's heard all the stories from it. And he's praying. And he's interceding. And you can just see this conversation between he and God. By the way, this is how our prayer lives ought to be with God. I'm intervening, I'm interceding for those that I love, and I'm praying, and God lays someone else on my heart. I need to pray for them. Verse number 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found in. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord Lord went his way as soon as he had left, circle this word, communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. As I was reading through this passage, I was thinking of this verse, pray without ceasing. He's prayed without ceasing. Can you imagine this conversation? And he's praying. He says, Lord, I'm going to ask you again. In Lot's family, there was Lot, his wife. Apparently, from what the angels say in Genesis 19, Lot and his wife had two sons also that are never really mentioned. And then he had two daughters, and then he had two unmarried daughters. So he had like six in his whole family. A couple of those were married, so that's like eight or so. And Abram must have thought, well, Lot may have at least one or two. At least his children didn't marry somebody that lost. One pastor wrote this about this passage. This week, read Genesis 19. That's not in our series about Abraham. We're not going to cover it. We're going to move right on to chapter 20. But in chapter 19, the angels go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt within just a couple of days, Abraham walks out on the plain of Mamre, and all he can see is smoke. You know what probably the first thought Abraham had? God didn't hear my prayer. God didn't hear my prayer. He didn't withhold judgment. Little did he know that God did answer his prayer. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that Abraham and Lot run into each other again. There's a possibility Abraham may have lived the rest of his life without ever knowing that Lot actually lived through all this. Can I say this today? You and I will not always see the answers to our prayers in this life. Only in eternity will we know the full impact of our personal ministry of prayer in the lives of others. Don't be discouraged. Just pray and trust the Lord, and He'll bring it to pass. God says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. By the way, I believe that Lot was the only believer in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just one. Now, his wife may have been, but I don't think so. I think if you follow out the biblical principle, here's the problem. Lot married an unsaved woman. Lot raised unsaved children because he married an unsaved spouse. Now, there's some in the room today, you guys have married unsaved spouses, and God is blessed in spite of that. But I'm telling our young people today, don't you even consider dating somebody that's not saved. I cannot, and there are others in this room that cannot even begin to explain the heartache that you're setting yourself up for if you do that. Can you imagine as Lot left the city? He left behind two sons that were probably caught up in sodomy. He left behind two married daughters and no doubt probably grandchildren at this point. He left all of those behind. Why? Because they turned their back and they mocked the God that he said he believed in. I see so many principles here. A believer has no testimony whenever they go down into the world and live like them. Parents today need to wake up to this reality. You cannot forsake a holy life. You cannot forsake church. You cannot forsake Bible reading, etc., and just hope your children, your grandchildren are going to turn out all right, because they're not. They're going to die and go to hell, and they're going to burn there forever and ever. Because somewhere along the line, parents and grandparents decided church and the things of God aren't such a big deal. That's what happened a lot. They will not trust a Savior that you and I mock with our lifestyles. It'll not happen. And oh, I pray that today's parents would wake up to this. Sunday is still the Lord's day. It is not a sports day. It's not it is the Lord's day. And the parents and the grandparents that have allowed it to become something else, we're losing and we've lost that generation because of it. But here's a great truth. We can still intercede You say, preacher, that is impossible. Yes, it is, apart from God doing something. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Only Abraham could intercede. You know what we need today? Some Abrahams, spiritually speaking. Only Abraham could intercede because he was where he was supposed to be at physically and spiritually. A close personal relationship is possible for anyone who desires it. In your heart, in my heart today, here's a question. Am I honestly as close to the Lord as I know I should be? In my heart, am I His servant, running eagerly and speedily to do His will? In my heart, can I say that I'm His saint, listening intently as He reveals truth to me and obeying it? In my heart, am I His son, His child, interceding before the throne of the Heavenly Father on behalf of those, get this, on behalf of those who do not have access to it? Maybe there's an area that I need to work on today. Three sides of a man by the name of Abraham, but these are three sides that should be true in our lives. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. How many in the room today say, preacher, there's something